Hi, this is Tom Rotolo, founder of CityQuake. Welcome to our podcast where we feature messages that will change your life. I believe that Christians around the world are way overfed with teaching and way underactivated. What do I mean by that? We don't put that teaching to practice in our everyday life, and it actually makes us worse off. We know biblical truth, but it has not actually transformed our life. Well, I've chosen messages for these podcasts that will inspire you and challenge you to live out your identity as a believer filled with the Spirit of God. It's time to not just fill seats at church anymore. It's time to see our cities transformed for the kingdom of God. Get ready to be activated.
This guy's awesome. I love Tom. Tom's great. Anybody see him preach last night, speak last night? Were you here? I was so stirred, so rocked, so excited when I heard him speaking. Made me even more excited about CityQuake, so I'm so glad to be here. When I say I'm glad, I'm not just saying that. I'm really excited to be here and share my heart and what God's been speaking to me in this season of my life. I was so impacted last night. I texted Tom. I said, Tom, man, I said, you took me through every emotion, man. I said, I cried, I laughed, I hugged my kids. I was everywhere. I said, but one thing I learned about you last night, I don't know what color the Holy Spirit is, but your Holy Spirit is a big black preacher, and he came out of you last night. I said, Tom, your Holy Spirit is a black man, huh, Tom? I didn't know you had that in you. And he texted me back laughing, but yeah, it's great. I'm from Tennessee. My wife and I, we drove up on Tuesday. We had this radical idea with two little kids. We have our kids with us, a three-year-old and a three-month-old. We said, well, you know, we're going to do this thing. We're going to drive 8 hours. We're going to Detroit, and we're going to minister. Well, that trip lasted 3 hours, and we learned that it was best to get a hotel in Cincinnati. Because when you have two kids, one's 3 years old, kicking you in the back, the other one has the most high-pitched scream you've ever heard. And it was crazy, let me tell you. Like, you know, as parents, we get to that panic point, especially as dads. Moms can multitask. I mean, she can make dinner, talk for a work call, and feed the baby at the same time. Dads don't do that. I can't even drive in here screaming. So I'm driving. My three-year-old's kicking the back of the seat. He's going, Daddy, Daddy, are we there yet? Are we there yet? I'm hungry. I have to pee. I have to poo. And then I got the little one just screaming. And I'm to that point where I'm shaking. And I start speaking the word of God over myself. You have been given patience in the spirit. He's called me to be kind. So I'm trying to hype myself up. But I mean, I'm going to tell you, I epically failed. You know, you get to that point as parents where sometimes we let our flesh hang out. So I'm driving, I'm prophesying over myself, and then I finally give up. My flesh jumps out. I turn around, I'm going, shut up! It was crazy. That's how we are, though. But you know what's crazy is Jesus don't want anything to do with our flesh. He came so that the flesh would be crucified, so that we could walk by the Spirit and that the flesh would die, because those who walk in the flesh will die by the flesh, and those who walk by the Spirit will live. And often we can get into this fleshy place, right? And we drop it in Jesus' name, or we shut up in Jesus' name. Jesus don't want that. He hasn't called us to be that. He's called us to be love. He's called us to be kind. He's called us to be children. And that's the season I'm in. I just got a prophetic word from Dave. And he was speaking exactly what God's been speaking to me about being a child. Just being a son. Just being a son. Having a relationship. And breaking from the chains of religion, right? We get so bound by religion. But God said, I don't want your religion. I want a relationship. That's why I came. So that we could be one. we can be children of the Father, right? Y'all remember the show Mari? Y'all remember the TV show Mari? Anybody used to watch that? I used to live for that. I'm telling you, I live for it. My favorite episodes was those paternity tests. Y'all know why? Because whether somebody was the father or they weren't the father, things was going to go crazy, okay? I get my popcorn. I sit there. I watch that TV. Oh, I told you, he's not the father. I mean, I was excited, like a little too excited, actually. It's crazy. But the weird thing about it is I was so desensitized as a child that I didn't even see the pain that those people were going through. And what makes it even crazier is I was one of those children. I didn't know my dad, raised by my grandparents. You know, my watch just said, I'm not sure who your father is. Siri, I don't even know. Yeah, it's Jesus. But yeah, I didn't know my dad. Grew up in a broken home, and I used to eat that stuff up. It was great. When I tell people my story, about coming from a broken home, not finding out who my biological father was until 3 years ago, and all the drugs and all the crime and being molested. I mean, I can go for days, all the ways the enemy tried to destroy my life. Most people say, you know what, that's sad. That's really sad, Deshaun. But you want to know what's really sad? Here's what's sad. We have pastors that's raising up a generation of Christians. Pastors raising up a generation of Christians to know about God instead of actually knowing him as Father. That's really sad. And there's a big difference between knowing someone and knowing about someone. Right? There's a lot of people that would say they know me. You can put my name in Google. You can see some of the awards that I've gotten in the music industry. You maybe you've shaken my hand in passing. Maybe you've given me a hug. I don't know. Maybe we've met and hung out for an hour. But that's not what constitutes knowing someone. It's the tabernacling. It's the real life, the gritty, like Tom. He knows me. He calls. How's your wife doing? How's your kids? We know each other. It's important. Because Jesus didn't just go to the cross so that we can know about him. He didn't just go to the cross so that we can know about God, because even atheists know about God. They may not believe he exists, but they can read the Bible and have head knowledge about who he is. And that head knowledge never travels the 18 inches to their heart. Even atheists can know about God. Like, he didn't die the death we deserved and live a sinless life, then become sin so that we can be righteous and sit on the couch. So that we can be righteous and gratify our flesh, right? So we can be righteous and be so afraid of the coronavirus that we're crippled and paralyzed. I'm not stepping on any toes. It's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to say, that's not why he came, right? Like, put a mask on, put your gloves on, but don't allow this thing to keep us from going out and being love. Like, he's called us to be light in the middle of the darkness. He's called us to go. You know what I never see in the Bible? I never see Jesus say, you know what? Oh, no, I'm staying away from that guy. He might get me sick. I never see the disciples running from lepers, right? You don't see it. You don't see it. Because they were walking in the power of the Spirit and they knew who they were because of who they were with. But now, we don't just have who they were with, we have him in us. We are one. How much more powerful should we be living as the body of Christ now. We're called to be the light, with or without a pandemic. And that's the power of knowing the Father. That's the power of having that relationship and being filled with the Spirit. See, when adversity comes, our love fountain don't dry up. Like it don't dry up. We're supposed to shine brighter when darkness comes. That's what we're called for. That's what we're made for. Scripture says that we are like lights and we shine in the midst of the darkness. That's what you and I were created for. This is the time. I'm not saying be foolish, you know, because we can be wise and be love at the same time. I'm not saying go lick a handle in faith. You know what I'm saying? Don't do that. That's just foolish. That's crazy. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying be wise, but go be love in Jesus' name. And he didn't just die for our sins. He didn't. It was vital. It was necessary. It had to happen. But he didn't just die for our sins. He died to restore what was lost in the garden so that we can have holy communion with the Father. He died to restore that relationship that was gone, and that's why it's so vital. And that's the only way to truly know who we are is to know him. Look, I'm fully convinced that the reason why most American Christians aren't equipped for kingdom living is because we have leaders raising up God's children to live like orphans instead of taking that which was an orphan and equipping them to live like sons and daughters. I am fully convinced that if we had leaders equipping sons and daughters instead of turning people into converts, man, America would be on fire. Holy Spirit fire. Not that type of riot and fire. Holy Spirit fire. Beloved, I can't tell you how many religious circles I've sat in, meeting after meeting after meeting, where we've made evangelism, we've made sharing the gospel out to be this daunting task, as though it's so impossible to go out and be love. But here's the deal. That's the byproduct of a religious works-based system. Why? Because religion tries to teach you how to work. Work your way to heaven, and that's so impossible that you feel the weight. You can't bear that weight. Only one man could. It teaches you how to work to please God, and without faith and without relationship, we know it is impossible to please God, right? It's impossible to please God. So here's what happens. We get so inwardly focused on where we are in our sanctification process that we're always looking at what we aren't instead of looking at who we are. That's what works will do for you. I'm going to say that again. We get so caught up in our sanctification process that we're looking at where we aren't instead of looking at who we are. And what Jesus paid for. Now listen, that's not a pass to undermine sin. I'm not saying, hey, no. If something's in you that we just don't even pay attention to it, we just go out and we share the gospel. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not here to undermine sin, because if you love God, you'll obey God. There's things we have to deal with. There's roots that have to be crushed through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is vital. Please don't hear my heart. But please hear my heart. Like I don't want to make sin feel like it's a light thing, because it's very heavy. It's a burden that we no longer have to carry. But it requires something. It's a giving and a receiving from him, right? If there's something in your heart, if there's something that's holding you back, repent. Turn. Be holy as he is holy. Because we are one with him. that's the beauty of having that relationship, though. Because when you have a relationship with the Father, He don't just let those things slide. He convicts us. He puts His finger on those things and He says, hey, you need to deal with that pride. You need to deal with that lust. Those movies you're watching are affecting you in a negative way. Your friends might not see what you do in secret, but I do. I'm going to be transparent. Is my wife in here? Oh, she is. I was hoping she was out. But anyways, just a few days ago, because what I'm going to tell you this, because what I don't want to do is get up here and make it seem like I'm not on a journey, I'm not on a process, and I'm just the signet of perfection, and I don't fall short, because we all do. And I think it's beauty in sharing the struggle to know that it's okay as long as we fall in the right direction, right? So the enemy's creeping in our home, doing what he does before every trip, before every time we leave the country, before every time we go out and speak, the enemy comes in and he sows seeds of discord. I mean, it could be for no reason. Like, we're just butting heads and we don't really butt heads often anymore. It was rough the first year. Whew. I was like, Lord, take me now. But we good now. We good. So the enemy comes in and he starts to plant these seeds in our home. And I know it because I see, and I feel in the spirit. But I was so concerned with getting here that instead of addressing this issue, saying in Jesus' name, Satan, get out of our home, get away from us, stay out of our marriage, I just let it slide as though, you know what? This too will pass. The devil don't work like that. He don't try to just let stuff pass. If you don't address it, he's going to make it an issue. So, I mean, little things kept happening over and over. And finally, I'm going to be straight up honest. I blew up. It's very rare. Blew up. Water in my hand. Rah! Water flying everywhere. I was mad. Didn't even really know why I was mad. And my wife is hurt. Her heart's broken. And she's just staring at me like, who are you? I don't know. So I go in my room and I get with Father because of that relationship, you know? And I just listen. And he says, Deshaun, I've given you power. I've given you Holy Spirit. I've given you authority to speak to the scheme of the enemy. So why did you let that scheme go on for that long? Because if you would have snuffed out those fiery darts he was throwing your way a few days ago, you wouldn't be sitting in this position. But it was so tender. And he said, I've called you, Deshaun, to be love. I've called you to be kind. But even greater, as a husband, I've called you to love your wife, Bethany, the same way Christ loved the church. And my heart melted. But that type of correction, that type of thing only really comes through knowing. Being willing to silence the noise just to get before Him and say, God, show me what's wrong. Speak to my heart. Create in me a clean heart. Kill this nature, this old nature. You've given me a new nature. I don't want to walk in the flesh anymore. That's not what I was made for. That's why relationship is so important, because relationship with God gets heaven into us, right? It gets heaven into you. And when we know who He is, we find out who we are. And when we know who we are, we're no longer working to try to attain something that's already been paid for. Listen to this. I'm going to show you where I'm going with this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the prince of power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. It shouldn't be working in my house. How often do we let the spirit of disobedience work in our house? How often do we let the spirit of disobedience work in our children instead of covering them in the blood of Jesus, declaring truth over who they are, instead of speaking negativity like you brat, you are just like your father, or you're just like your mother, or you're just like anyone other than Jesus. We too, all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires. Love that passage, because that always should check every single one of us. Because often as Christians, we can look out at that person who's doped up with a needle in their arm laying down and say, you know what? I'm not even going to talk to that person. They're filthy. I might catch something if I put my hands on them. We can look at people who are dealing with things that we aren't dealing with, and we start to cast judgment, and we start to forget the journey that God has brought us from. Because we once used to be like them. But God has redeemed us and brought us. Check this out. Oh, it gets better. We were by nature children under wrath, as you were also. But God, you love the but God. I love but God. But God, in his rich mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. And even though we were dead in our trespasses, he brought us to life. I don't know about you, but the word of God be messing me up, because God is so good, I don't even have the words to describe him. Like when you read this, you think you see God at his goodest. Not a word. But he just keeps getting gooder. Not a word. He said, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. So tell me this. Just talk to me for a second, guys. If spiritually we are already seated with him in heaven, because his righteousness is my righteousness, his holiness is my holiness, his perfection is my perfection. If I no longer have to work to get somewhere that we already are, heaven, then why is the focus about equipping and training people to live a life just to make it to heaven? It don't make sense. Because we're called to be kingdom people who bring heaven to earth. Our perspective has to change. It just does. We have to have a paradigm shift. We have to. That's the only way. I imagine if we go from this place of we're doing things for Christ, till we're doing things in Christ. I'm talking his hands are my hands. His feet are my feet. His tongue is my tongue. So therefore, I'm not going to bless somebody with the same tongue I cursed them with. Because of who we are, when we have a paradigm shift and we stop doing things for Christ and doing things in Christ. We're operating as one. We have to walk in the reality that we have the mind and we have the attitude of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now because of that, we can do this thing called intimacy. We can come into our prayer closet. We can get on our knees and we can lay our head on the Father's heart and say, Father, what are you doing today? Because whatever you're doing, that's what I want to be doing. Wherever you're going, that's where I want to be going. Father, help me in my workplace where this lady keeps nagging me or this man keeps nagging me, coming to me, telling me about their problems. Lord, give me power through the Holy Spirit to shift from frustration to shift my focus on bringing you glory and tell them about you. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness. How many of you know kindness leads people to repentance? Telling you. Kindness leads people to repentance. One of the most powerful times in my life as a kid, not even as a believer, an eight-year-old. Probably find this hard to believe, but I was a chunky kid. Yeah, I was a chunky kid. And I'm sitting there with my stepdad. And remember McDonald's used to have the Monopoly game? That man wanted a double cheeseburger. And guess who wanted that piece? This guy. So he laid the piece on the table. And I remember taking it, sliding it into my pocket. He had the authority to discipline me. I mean, they were in a real relationship. You know what I'm saying? He could have really spanked me. But he looked at me, non-believer. He looked at me and he said, did you take that piece? I said, no, sir. He said, okay. And I remember thinking, wow, he could have beat me down. Because at that time, that's when child abuse was legal. You know what I'm saying? You could hit a kid in the back of the neck with a belt. You know, you just, ugh. That was that time in life where we come from. But he didn't. He didn't. He said, okay. And he went on about his business, and he knew I took it. My heart broke. And I took it out of my pocket. And we used to have these tables, like the white tables, and they switched in different directions. And I hid the piece under there, and I played dumb. I said, look, 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 Pops, I found it. And he said, okay. He knew I deserved to be punished. But it was his kindness. See, if he would have beat me down, that would have been just another day in the park for me. I was abused. But he didn't. And that changed my life. The kindness of God always leads people to repentance. And true repentance always leads to a quick restoration in God. Remember that. Oh, Jesus. Thank you for being kind to us. So for you were saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared ahead of time. Now this kind of sounds like a conundrum, right? So we're created for works. However, we can't really live in this religious system that is involving works as the means. But watch this. Good works should be in the fabric of our DNA because of who we are in him. So we're not trying to work to get somewhere. It's just who we are when we go out and demonstrate the kindness of God. Right. We're not trying to work. Works is a byproduct of who we are in him. It's not something we have to do to get to him. And it's very vital to get that. It's very vital. Why is it important? Why is it important that we don't get into this mindset of works? Because even spirit-filled people, me, you, even spirit-filled people can get into this place of a works-based relationship in a faith that is determined by their works. How so? When we pray for people and we don't see them healed, what happens? If you're not in the right relationship, if you don't know who you are, and that's the way we're basing our life off the works, and we pray for somebody and we don't get healed, it's like opening up a gate in our mind saying, devil, come on in. Here's what happens. See? That God of yours don't heal. Look at you. You look like a fool. You idiot. You should just go home. Praying out here looking silly in Walmart. You're God. God who? And you start to get analytical. Your brain starts questioning, you know what? Is God real? If my works aren't working, then God can't be real, right? I mean, I'm failing at this thing. That's the problem with works. It makes it about you. And it's not about you. It's not about me. I remember as a young believer, when I got saved radically, I started having prophetic visions, prophetic dreams. I got real prophetic. I seen presidents get elected before it happened. I started to see and to feel in the spirit. I was operating like that. And I knew God was real. I had never seen a creative miracle before, like a healing. And I remember going out to this place in Greensboro, North Carolina. And there was a man there with crutches. And I was radical. I walked up to him. I said, hey, you're going to get healed. Everybody's around. I bend down. I said, hey, come here. Watch this. I grab his knee. Short prayer. In Jesus' name, knee, be healed. And I felt his knee fill up into my hand. He got a new knee. I remember saying, whoa, God, I knew prophecy was real. I was experiencing that. But to see that, I'm like, wow, you really do that too. And I was so excited the rest of the day just praying for everybody. But here's what happened. Later that day, that same man who threw his crutches, I felt his knee fill up, took off running around the park, praising Jesus. He goes back over about 3 hours later, and I see him leaning on his crutches because he returned to his vomit. He tried to return to what he was comfortable with. God had given him a new knee. He didn't need the crutches anymore. And here he is leaning on the crutches, and I know where this is about to go. But because at that time in my life, it was about me and the works, I got analytical. I said, you know what? His knee didn't. I convinced myself that his knee filled up in my hands. I convinced myself he was faking. It was a lie. The devil just got in. He got in. And I left that place worse than I was when I came there because of my mindset. Beloved, what's my point of telling you that? Man, all of us here, including myself, Chris rocked me with his message. Loved his equipment. Tom rocked me with his message. All of us are here getting equipped. Because I'm on this stage, I'm no better than you. I'm on a journey like you're on a journey. I'm growing like you're growing. I'm getting rocked by these guys like you're getting rocked by these guys. But don't let it be a moment to where you return back to where you were. Because here's the reality. When we're out praying for people, it may be the 300th time you pray for a person. It may be the 3,000th time you pray for a person before you see a miracle. It may be the first time you prayed for them, but you never actually seen it. Why? Because this is not about seeing. It's about being. It's not about seeing. It's about being who God has called us to be. It's about being the kingdom, about being the children, being ambassadors, bringing a kingdom to earth. This greater, this bigger, this larger, this better, that's life. It's about doing what God created you to do, because we walk by faith and not by. Y'all remember Indiana Jones and the Last Crusades? Older people might know that. Young people probably don't. But there's a point in this movie, crazy movie, love it, one of my favorite movies. There's a point where he's on this journey, Indiana Jones, Harrison Ford. And one of the last scenes, he gets to this place, and he's called to make a leap of faith that's so prophetic, so prophetic. And he's there, and he's standing out looking over this ledge. I mean, it's a chasm. This ain't like a step back, run and jump. LeBron James ain't going to make this jump, let me tell you. It's not going to happen. And it's a chasm. And he was challenged. The goal was to see what he couldn't see, to believe, to have faith, to step out. And you know how movies, they get dramatic. The wind's blowing his pant legs. There's no wind in that cave. Like, you can't fool me. And he's there. He's getting ready, and he realizes, wow, I have to take this step. And he steps, and the music starts playing, and it's, ah. But that's what faith is like, right? That's what Jesus is like. That's movie stuff, but that's real for us. Because Jesus can make a way where there is no way. The paralytic don't ever see a way to walk again. The blind don't ever see a way to see again. The deaf never believe they're going to hear. But nothing is impossible with God. Faith is simply this, is seeing spiritually what we can't see naturally and having a clear sight spiritually. So therefore, you're believing in evidence of things that are unseen by the natural eye. A lot of times we're taught that faith is blind. That couldn't be further from the truth. Not to tear down any pastors. But the reality is this. Hebrews says that our faith has to produce substance and evidence of things that are unseen in the natural. So though we don't see, we see. That's what it does. Faith helps us see what we don't see in the natural. We can look at situations that's going on around us. And to the unbeliever, to the lost person, when our marriage is falling apart, when our children sick with cancer, when a child is sold into a sex trafficking ring, to the non-believer, it's over. But to the believer, all things are possible with Christ. We have to believe. Now you see why it's so important to know whose we are. I loved when Chris said that earlier. I always say that. You got to know whose we are. Not just who, but whose we are. We're His. Our Father is the creator of the universe. The Bible literally says that the planets orbit and they exist functionally for us to live because of the power of His Word, simply because Father and Son said, stay in place. Whoa. And that's our daddy. Whew. Woo! Praise God, praise God. Listen, I want to see the bride of Christ. I want to see the bride of Christ so settled in her husband that we're not chasing other lovers. Because we're called to be a bride. I know it can be kind of weird for guys, but we're called to be a bride. That's what the church is. We're the bride of Christ. And I want to see a bride so settled in her husband that she's not chasing other lovers. I want to see God's people understand that we're not in a covenant, that we're in a covenant relationship, not a convenient relationship. Because a lot of us treat them like it's a convenience thing. We're not in convenience, we're in a covenant relationship. Listen, Jesus isn't in a one-night stand. That's how illegitimate children are made. Jesus isn't into one-night stands. That's how once illegitimate children were made. That's not His heart. That's not the goal. That's not the mission. It's so that we can be one with Him. Together. Let's go. Let's go. That's not who we are. We are children of the Most High God. And I literally used to be a byproduct of that sin life. And for a while it identified me until I met Him. And He told me that I was a son. He told me that He loved me and he saved me for a purpose. And nobody had ever told me that in my life, guys. I didn't have that dad telling me, go on, boy, you get up there. No. But He came, and He spoke to me, and He treated me so kindly. Even when I was falling short, while I was a sinner, His presence was still around me and convicting me and drawing me near. I learned so much about the Father's heart through those little guys over there, through my sons. I learned so much about the Father's heart and what it means to be a son to the Father in heaven, because they teach me. You know, when my son, when I discipline him, it hurts. Like it really breaks my heart. And I don't ever want him. I don't ever want him to see me the way I saw my parents, the people who parented me. But that's what God is like. He disciplines us in love, though. It's not child abuse. It's not violent. It's love. It's a call to be restored. It's a call to come back home, to return to right living, right thinking. When there's a step, my son can't make it up at our house. And I walk up behind him. And to him, it's impossible. Try. Now, come on. I say, hey, Daddy's got you. Nothing's impossible with God. That's what God is like. He is really a father, like for real. Not just like you say, He's for real a father. That's what God is like. When I spank him, when I actually do take the, when he breaks too many mercies, God's mercy's endless. God's grace, man, he's got some grace. But you know, he can violate them mercies. One mercy, two mercy, 10 mercy. Brother, whew. I'm going to keep your bottom hot. You know what I'm saying? I got to spank his little tail. But when I do that, man, when I should do that, but I don't, that's what God is like. We fall over and over and over again, but we get better. We keep getting back up And we're falling in the right direction. We're falling, but we're falling forward. And we keep getting back up. And we keep running this race. Missy Edwards said it like this: if you don't quit, you win. Run the race. Pursue the Father. If you don't quit, you win. He didn't call us to be perfect. He's already handled the perfection for us. He's called us to persevere. When I'm having a hard day, and this one rocked me. This was a couple months ago. I'm laying in bed. I've been working. I'm exhausted. We're trying to sort out all the finances. I'm feeling sick because I ate wheat. And I'm like, man, this is bad. I'm laying in bed, and my three-year-old comes over, and he lays his head on my chest. And he says, "Daddy, it's okay to be sad. I'll be sad with you." That's what God is like. That's what intimacy and relationship, father to son, daughter to father, that's what God is like. Listen, when I fail, and I do, I fail as a parent. I failed when I pastored. I fell as a husband. I fell as a friend. When I used to fall, or when I used to hurt somebody or say things that are hurtful that shouldn't come off my lips, I used to run to my closet like I always do, because I always got to repent. I'm convicted. But I used to say, I want you to make me a little more like you. I challenge you to never pray that prayer. Here's why. Because to say, "Jesus, I want to be a little more like you," that's to say, I'm okay with a little bit of my old nature hanging on to me. I'm okay with a little bit of my flesh pulling me back, as long as when I get up, I'm just looking a little bit more like you. I don't want to be a little more like Jesus. I want to be just like Jesus. I want to be just like them. A little's not enough. I'm greedy when it comes to this thing. I want it all. Everything he has to offer, everything. All the gifts. They're like, "Man, you greedy." I want them all. Everything. See, the gospel is about becoming someone. It's about becoming. Not becoming the greatest pastor to walk the face of the earth. Jesus did that. Not about becoming the greatest evangelist. Jesus did that. He took a couple men and women and changed the whole world. You're not going to be greater evangelist than Jesus. That's endless multiplication. We don't have enough lifetimes to get there. Whew. Man, it's about becoming us, me, you, the body, us becoming just like him, growing in the likeness of Jesus until we're his reflection, until the same way that Jesus was the invisible image of the Father, the scripture says, I want to be the visible image of the visible Jesus. Jesus was the visible image of the Father. We are called to be the visible image of the invisible Jesus. Everywhere we go, we got to bleed. We got to look. We got to breathe blessings. We got to be like him. Whoo! That's what we're made for. Golly. That's why we're sons and daughters. So here's the moment I realized I'm a son. I'm on drugs. Jacked up. Sleeping around, debauchery, writing poems. I grew up in a neighborhood with gangs and gun violence. I watched my aunt get murdered. I stood there, I was 12 years old, watching her take her last breath, looking at me and her son. It jacked me up. And I went on this journey to be the craziest person alive. Seriously. I went on this journey. I said, you know what? If I'm going to survive in this neighborhood, I got to be hard. I didn't have no Christians around me. I had to be hard. So I started making gangster rap. 14 years old. I didn't know nothing about nothing, but I was the most gangster rapper on the planet. I was going to hurt somebody. I was this tall. Not much taller now. But I was going to hurt somebody. I kept rapping. I got really good. It was a gift. The gifts are irrevocable. God will put a gift in you that you use to glorify Satan and won't even take it back. He'll let you keep using it. I didn't know that was a gift from God, but I was using it to glorify the devil. I got really good. I started opening up for rappers that were local. All the major rappers, I'd open up for them. Eventually, a tour bus gets pulled over in Kingsport, Tennessee. It's a guy by the name of Birdman, Lil Wayne's dad. Somehow, me and my drug dealer crew got the bright idea that, hey, we should go bail them out of jail because they're not going to be able to bond out on drug charges. One of my friends knew a person that got us in the door to get them out of jail. That's how my relationship formed with those guys. It wasn't based on my talent. It was based on my connection. Yeah. So Lil Wayne, we get to go on the Carter 3 tour. Get to go on this tour. We're learning everything, learning how to be rappers, learning how to market, learning how to be businessmen. They're teaching us, teaching us, teaching us. I'm a sponge. I'm learning it because this is where I want to be. And I remember standing in an arena. People, it's an amphitheater. There's people everywhere. And I had this open vision. See, God didn't wait for me to clean myself up. He came to me. There's this big debate that divides some people in the church, and I think it's ludicrous. And if this is you, you should repent. Free will, sovereignty. Free will, yes. Sovereignty, yes. My story is this. I was not looking for him. I did not pray a prayer. He showed up in the middle of my mess and shined his light onto my darkness. I had a revelation, an open vision, and God took me back to times in my life that I thought didn't mean a thing. I'm sitting here in this arena looking up at the lights. I don't know if it was a physical vision in front of my face, if I just stopped and I was dreaming, but I was having a vision and I was frozen. And God took me back to childhood, Vacation Bible School. I was there for the snacks, fat kid. I just wanted to go to the swimming pool. That's it. I sing, and I'm in the Lord's army to get them free Oreos. You know what I'm saying? I was in there. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. Sitting there singing. He took me back. Then he took me to a time when I was 21 years old. I remember being high on dope. I'm sitting in my room on my bed. And something said, open the Bible. Here I am, high. I open the Bible up and I'm just looking. And it looked like the words on the page were breathing. And I said, oh no. This some bad dope right here. I need to go back to the upstairs or something. I can't be. But it was way before I knew that the Word of God was living and active. It was sharper than any two-edged sword. It wasn't just words on a page. It's breath on a page because all scriptures are God-breathed. And I was seeing in the Spirit. Didn't know what it was. Then he brought me to my moment, the moment I was standing in, and I felt the weight of my sin crushing me in that arena. I felt every woman I hurt. I felt every lie that I told. I felt every person that I fought out of anger. I felt it all. And I knew in that moment that if I did not repent, that I would be stuck in that place, possibly forever. So I leave the music industry, go back home, move in with my family, kind of put my dreams on the shelf, and I'm sitting in this room, the room I grew up in, a grown man back in the room I grew up in, and I just me and my Bible and the Quran. Because I wanted to make sure this Jesus dude was who was talking to me. So, I mean, I know these are two very prominent, you know, religions. So here I am. I'd read the Quran. I'd have nightmares. For real. Like, I felt like stuff was crawling on me. I would wake up and go take a shower. I'm like, what is going on? I'd read the Bible and I would dream prophetically. I started seeing wrecks happen, accidents happen in people's lives before they were happening. I was calling people saying, hey, you really need to stop driving drunk because you're going to wreck here in this yard. It's coming. You have to stop. They laughed at me until I got the phone call 1 month later. She wrecked my ex-girlfriend in this yard, in this car, and she has a rod down her back. I started seeing in the spirit. I opened the Bible, and nobody ever taught me that when in the Exodus, in the Passover, that when they covered the blood of the rooftops, that was a representation of the blood of Jesus covering us to protect us from the destruction that was coming. That nobody ever told me that. I learned that. I knew that in the garden when there was a sacrifice and that there was a covering, that there was blood that was shed, and it was so that we as humanity could have a standing chance, a fighting chance. I knew that. So I knew all these things I later learned in seminary because the Holy Spirit sat me down and he talked to me and he taught me who Jesus is. So I go on this journey, prophetic. Leave, get to go on my first ministry trip. Kids across America in Missouri get rocked. I show there, don't know it's a sports camp. I'm still a little bigger. Don't know it's a sports camp. That I got to run with kids. All I knew is, hey, it's a ministry opportunity. You're getting paid to be here. I had no money. I left the industry. Sign me up. Free ticket. I'm going. I'm there. I showed up. It's a campground. I don't like bugs. I don't like running. I don't like anything to do with what I was about to do. So here I am, standing at this place. And they said, Deshaun, here's the deal. You got free rein to discipline these kids. But if they do 30 push-ups, you do 30 push-ups. If they run the mile, you run the mile. And I'm thinking to myself, y'all have done lost y'all mind. I'm going to wait till nighttime. I'm going to wake them up when everybody's sleeping. They're going to run. But I learned that it was about modeling something to kids who had only been beaten and never had anybody model enough kindness to go through a process with them. I got rocked. They handed me curriculum and said, teach these kids. Never taught anybody any Bible in my life. All I had was my revelation. And I'm in there thinking, yeah, I'm going to teach these kids. They're going to know. Yeah, I'm Uncle Deshaun. I'm Coach Deshaun. We're going to learn something today. You're going to learn. Let me tell you this. My world got rocked by a 12-year-old boy. Because though I had a revelation, I came to that time in the room to where, yeah, you know, Jesus is our Lord. But I still didn't have the revelation that, like, he really, for real, like, had to die. Because I couldn't work hard enough to restore the relationship with the Father. Like I didn't get that. And we're in this Bible study. And we're talking about Adam and Eve. And how God created them and reached into the mud or to the dirt. And he formed man. And then took the rib and then he made the woman. And the kid looked at me, 12 years old. And he said, man was made out of dirt? Huh. You can't clean dirt. Whoa. Like, we can't clean dirt. Dirt is dirt. I know it seems simple and it seems childlike, but that's the heart of a child. You can't clean dirt. And it hit me. Oh my God. Whatever type of animal that was filleted in the garden and covered Adam and Eve when he took off the fig leaves, that was the first murder, first sacrifice. That was the beginning of that which was to come, of that which had to happen so I can be saved, because you can't clean dirt. See, I realized this, that I was a son of the Most High God. I realized life, it wasn't about me, it was about the kingdom. It's about a bride. It's about a father sending Jesus. The father sending Jesus to restore the relationship between him and man. That's what it's about. But here's the deal, beloved. So often as Christians, we become fixated on building our own kingdoms at the expense of building the gospel, building the kingdom of God. We get so fixated on our ministries and what we're doing that we don't build the kingdom of God. Listen to what Haggai says. Listen. He said, is it time? This is a word for this season. And I want you to hear this. This isn't me speaking. This is God. This is the word of God. Literally. Speaking to Haggai. Is this the time for you yourself? Haggai 1, 4 through 6. Is this the time for you yourself to live in paneled houses while the temple lies in ruin? Now the armies of God says, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but you never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but you never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. When we live a life that's all about me, 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 it's like living a life working for wages, but the whole time we're running on this journey, all the things that we're earning is dropping out of the bag. Because we're not called to build Deshaun's kingdom. We're not called to build Tom's kingdom. We're not called to build your kingdom. The temple lays in ruin. Who's the temple? You're the temple. I'm the temple. The body of Christ is the temple. So why are we building our houses? Why are we hiding in the house while there's a world that's on the path of destruction? They're going to hell, and there's no way to undo that. And there's a lot more kingdom building to do. Why are we in our homes, paneled in? The body of Christ is so divided. We keep building kingdoms. Political kingdoms, religious kingdoms, Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter. You know what matters? Kingdom lives matter. Discipleship matters, because we are called to build a kingdom. That's what matters. And if we build that kingdom, everything else falls in place. Because you can't be a Christian and be a racist. Because if you're a Christian and you're a racist, childlike, you are not a Christian. It's that simple. no intelligence needed, just facts, just clear. So when we build the kingdom, everything else falls into place. We're sitting around trying to figure out how to stop racism. Racism's been going on forever. The Samaritan laid on the ground bleeding. Why didn't religious people help him? Because he was a Samaritan. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Let's not make Jonah look like a saint. He might be now. I don't know. The story cuts off. Let's not make Jonah look like a saint. He didn't want to preach to Nineveh because they were Ninevites. They weren't like him, and they didn't deserve to hear or feel or experience the mercy of God. Why would I go to them? Listen, racism has been here forever. And the only way we have ever, anyone has ever, I have met racists who were conformed, who were reformed, who were transformed by the power of the gospel. And we love each other. But it's only by the kingdom that we become transformed. We're writing books. We're looking for all these things. And Jesus, the blood of Jesus, came so that we can be one. It says that we are now one in him. It's no longer Jew. It's no longer Gentile. So if you don't know what Gentile is, it's everything but Jew. It's everything but Jew. Well, there might be some Jewish people here. He came to make us one so that we no longer have to build the kingdoms that we're still building. He came so that we can be set free, so that we can be brothers. That I'm not judged by the color of my skin, but by the Holy Spirit context of my character. That's why I came. And we have to get excited about Jesus, guys. Like we can't get excited about our theological camps. We can't get up there. I know there's people. There might be a couple religious people looking at me like, look at that man preaching in them shorts. I know there's some people that's probably been going through my theology, going through Christian theology. That's how you know. When you would rather prove that your theology is better than Chris's or Tom's or mine, you are a religious person. Hate to break the news to you. When you can't receive because you're so caught up in what you're invested into and being right, you are a religious person. I am not saying that sound doctrine shouldn't be tested. Everything should be tested with the Spirit. Every word, everything. We got to be people who know the word, who believe the word, who understand the word. But when all we want to do is be theology inspectors and we're just sitting around waiting for somebody to say a word wrong, you are dealing with a religious spirit. I don't care if you're spirit-filled. I don't care if you can raise the dead. You're still religious. It's just the truth. We got to get excited about being one body and what Christ has done for us and start talking about Jesus, because the world needs what we have. I'm going to tell you this story. I was on this airplane. Y'all, I think y'all can already see that. Sometimes I get a little crazy. So I'm on this airplane. Actually, no, before I'm on the airplane, I'm in the airport. And this woman walks by. I'm on my way to Florida to preach. And her and I made eye contact. But it wasn't like the weird, you know. It was weird, but it wasn't weird. You know what I'm saying. We made this eye contact. And I knew it was a spiritual thing. The way she looked at me, and the way I just felt, that's a demon. But it was kind. I was like, huh, that's weird. God highlights her. We go to get on the plane. Who do you think I'm sitting beside? I go to sit down. Oh, hey, how are you doing? We start talking, striking up a conversation. We're just talking. And finally, I start saying, yeah, I preach. I'm a preacher. Love Jesus. And at first, I didn't notice her going like this. And I'm like, okay, you know, anybody can have anything. You don't want to jump to conclusions. And she starts talking. She says, yeah, my dad is a pastor in Florida. I'm leaving there to go visit some friends here. Now, when you tell me your dad is a pastor and you say you grew up in the church, now I'm like, okay. Now, as Christians, Scripture says we can judge rightly. So I'm looking for the spirit that's in this lady because I know something was highlighted. So we're talking, and I'm just like, yeah, Jesus. Every time I say Jesus, she goes, and then every time she would say Jesus, yeah, Jesus, it's good. It was like something was binding her from speaking out loud the name of Jesus. So I noticed, there's demons. They don't say that name like that. I said, this girl got a demon, and I'm an idiot. That just made me scream. Now I got real loud. I made sure I said Jesus every time we're having. Yeah, Jesus came into my life, and Jesus, I'm loud. And she just, Jesus, I'm just, and she's like, she's smiling though. The whole time she's smiling. She's not like, shut up. She's smiling. I don't have any crazy story like she, like Chris, like she fell out and the stewardess is like, yo, this lady's dead. No, I just tormented her. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And she was, it was so fun. But that just came. That's not love. Don't forget. Hey, delete that if you're. Don't put that in there. It was fun, like getting to go out and be love. But that would have never happened if I didn't talk about Jesus. So we exchanged contacts. After it was over, she gave me her Facebook. I gave her my ministry page and got home. I found her. Well, what do you know? She's a Christian that's a universalist that's into religions. Religions. Not just Jesus, all kinds of religions. She's doing spiritualist stuff, and there can only be one Jesus. I learned something in Greece. It's very powerful. I went to Greece, got to walk where Paul walked, sit down in some of the great places of the scripture. It was amazing. And one thing I learned when we were studying the Greek translation of the scripture was about the woman who was prophesying over Paul. Remember when Paul came into the city and she was going, this is a man of God. They know the way to the kingdom. This is a man of God. Come follow these men. They know the way. Right? Remember that? There's a breakdown. And in the Greek, she's not actually saying they know the way. She's actually saying they have a way to Christ, to God. Game changer. Because now she's no longer proclaiming that they know the one true God. She's saying they know a God, grouping them in with the rest of the religious gods in the Greek times. That's what universalism is. The same spirit that was working in that lady in the Bible is still working in people today. They know a way. But he didn't say that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So what do we do with this? The enemy's going to creep in, and he's going to try to make you start comparing your ministry to other people as you get activated and God's calling you to things, you're going to look at your neighbor, you're going to look at Chris or Tom or somebody, and you're going to be attacked by the enemy because your ministry don't look like theirs. You're not getting as many prophetic words as your friend works. It's not about you. It's not about me. And then what's going to happen if we let it? Comparison is going to rob us of our joy, because comparison is the thief of joy. So what I want to encourage you to do is say, God, what do you have for me? Like, I'm not going to worry. I'll partner. We got to. We're the kingdom. We're the body. But I'm not going to allow where I'm at to be impacted or infected by what I do not have or what I am not experiencing. I'm going to go for what you have for me. God, what do you have for me? And that's what I'm going to walk in. So I want us to do this. As the people of God, let's spend the rest of our lives, guys, undoing the works of the enemy, preaching the gospel, giving the devil a bad day every single day of our lives. Even if you have to sit beside a woman on a plane and say, Jesus, 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 let's give the devil a bad day. Every single day of our lives, beloved. It was spoken over me. A guy, one of the leaders in a revival in Wales, he came to me and said, God is filling you with a gift that's going to unlock gifts in other people. You're going to be able to pray for the body, and that which God has placed in them is going to be unlocked and activated. So right now, I want to step out in that. Like, I don't want to just keep that to myself. That don't help me. So I want to pray that God activates whatever gift he's placed in you. I'm talking, yeah, power, for real. And what I also want to pray is that everybody in this room will have a greater measure of the prophetic. Here's why. I got to pray because Paul says, pursue love first and foremost. If you're not doing anything in love, you shouldn't be doing it at all. So that's the main focus. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:1. So I want to pray that your personal gifts are activated. Maybe it is prophecy. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's interpretation. I want to pray that that's unlocked. And I also want to pray that everybody in this room receives a greater measure of prophecy right now. If you could just open your hands. You know, us prophetic people, we're all about demonstration and open your hands, close your eyes. I love it. And I want you to imagine, if you're a thinker, a visionary, I want you to imagine, not me speaking, but I want you to imagine Jesus standing before you with the key, unlocking that which he has placed in you that you have never accessed.
Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast today. If this message has impacted your life, we invite you to check out citiquake.org. Just so you know, our policy here at CityQuake is to offer messages like this one for no charge. Why is that? We want to bless as many people as possible. Would you consider sowing into CityQuake today to help us get these messages out to even more folks out there? Also on the CityQuake website, you'll be able to find links to testimonies of what God has done out there in the streets, and also find out our CityQuake schedule. That's CityQuake.org. Until next time.